You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Hearts, no doubt, are prepared now to hear from God's Word. We'll be in the first chapter of Timothy this morning, focusing on the scripture passage that was read by everyone here today that I was rudely interrupting by my eagerness to pray, but verses 12 through 17 this morning. We're talking today about a gospel, the gospel, that changes your identity. Have you ever had a time of reflection when you asked yourself the question, who am I? Some of us are thinking, no, I haven't. I don't have time to do that. I gotcha. Have you ever had somebody ask you, who do you think you are? All of us at a very basic level have thoughts about who we are. So I think about the group that is gathered here today. Think with me about all the possible identities that could be represented in this room. Some would identify themselves primarily by their occupation. So I'm a doctor, a pastor, a teacher, a policeman, a business person, a banker, an IT specialist, a postman, a military veteran. I'm a dock worker, a carpenter, a student, accountant, project manager, locksmith, kitchen manager, therapist, cashier, artist, maintenance technician, delivery driver, and I'm just getting started, right? What am I? Who am I? And we think primarily in what we do at our occupation. Some of you are sitting there saying, you didn't talk about me yet. Well, I'm going to talk now about maybe being identified by your relationships, right? And some of us think, I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm a grandmother. I'm a grandfather. Just a kid from Chicago. I'm an aunt, an uncle, a brother, a sister, or this way, I'm an American, or I'm Honduran. I wrote in my notes, that was for you, Josue. Okay, I'm Mexican, I'm Puerto Rican, I'm Filipino, or I'm conservative, or I'm liberal, or I'm moderate, or I don't care. Some don't think about their occupation so much as their identity or their relationships or connections like we just referenced. Maybe some of us are tempted to view our identity by our abilities. You think this, deep down inside, I am really smart, or I'm really creative. I've got business savvy. I'm good with real estate. I'm theological. I'm hip. I'm chill. On the other side, yes, I did think about people in our audience, including myself. Some people identify themselves as being dumb, not creative, not intelligent. Basically, I think I'm not good at anything. That becomes an identity. So maybe not an occupation, maybe not relationships, maybe not by your abilities and others, just, you know, it's my interests. You think this way, I'm an outdoorsman, or I suppose, or woman, I don't know, person. I'm into adventure sports. I'm into basketball because ball is life. I'm a gamer. Video games, that is. I'm all about social activism. I like the classical appeal of chess. I shop until I drop. I'm a foodie. I'm into fitness. Not bad. I want to be known as a voice in the world of the arts. I'm a movie buff. I'm a gardener. Mrs. Bird, you did your devotions this week. The Cubs are doing well. I'm just kidding. We don't talk that way in here. Yeah, apparently I didn't do my devotions. Some people find their identity by their allegiance to a sports team. Okay, that's not in the notes. I'll stick to my notes. You get where I'm driving with all these kinds of things? Of course, there's really no inherent problem with any interest or ability or occupation or relationships as long as you're not violating God's laws, right? Nothing wrong with that. But any one of these things could end up being a problem when they cloud or replace your deepest, truest identity. I believe that most people here today would at least claim to be a follower of Jesus, And that means not just, oh, I like Jesus, but I've come to a place where I recognize God has never sinned, but I have, and that's a problem. And so Jesus came to pay for my sins, and I have to turn and put my faith and trust in Him alone. I have this concept here that I understand called the gospel, which calls me to repent of my sin and be willing to forsake anything for Jesus Christ. And now He's brought me into new life. I'm assuming that that's the majority of people. If you haven't come to that place today, today would be a wonderful day to come to that place. And I also understand that it's possible for people to profess to know the Lord when in fact they really don't. But I'm assuming, and today, just so you know at the outset, I'm assuming that I'm speaking to people who have genuine life from God through Christ. Christian person today, do you really know who you are? Professing brother or sister in Christ, do people see you as a Christian first who happens to have an interest, occupation, or a set of abilities? Or are you really known as something else? Imagine with me if you were to ask people in this room this question. In who or what do you think I find my identity in? Imagine if we were to ask each other that. Further, imagine with me that we were to answer the people that asked us honestly. Would they think of us first as a humble follower of Jesus? Or would words like opinionated, bossy, distant, argumentative, sullen, critical, proud professor of faith in Jesus be used to describe somebody like you, me? Today, we're going to look at the life of the apostle whose life, whose identity was radically changed by Jesus. When he came to Christ, Paul's identity wasn't just modified. I'm moving a little bit. It was transformed. It was replaced. It was a new life that he got. A few years ago, I was driving over to the church to meet with a visiting mission team. Yes, the first time I met Josue. It was your mission team. In my car, I heard, at that time, a very strange sound. The only thing I could equate to it at that point was the sound of crunching a tin can with your foot, like we used to do when they were empty. Well, guess what? That wasn't what had happened. After that sound, that sounded like running over a six-pack of empty cans or something like that, the power to my car cut out, and I began to coast, eventually ending up on the curb at Archer and Levitt right over here. Had to tow the car to a mechanic, and it was determined that I had blown the engine on the car. In order for the car to function once again, I didn't need to make a few modifications to the engine. I didn't need to just put some more oil in, replace a header, or whatever those things are. I had to have a heart transplant, an engine transplant, right? A new engine had to be placed into my car for me to function again. Now, in a real, very, really different sense, the gospel that Jesus proclaimed wasn't designed to take somebody who was in need and slightly modify them like this. I'm an artist who happens to be a Christian, but rather transform them by a new spiritual identity. For instance, I'm a Christian who happens to do art. This understanding is at the core of what it means to be a gospel believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, whose life was completely changed by God's grace. So as we begin in 1 Timothy, we need a little backstory about what Paul was like before Christ. This will be familiar to many Christians who have heard the stories before, but it would be a good review. So we've got to flip back a few pages to Philippians chapter 3 to see how Paul would naturally have viewed himself before he knew the Lord. Listen to the passage here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 towards the end through verse 6. Paul was telling, even then as a Christian, how he naturally viewed his life. He said this, "If anybody else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh," Paul said, "I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, mind you, we look at that and from our cultural viewpoint. We go, either so what or ooh, what were you thinking? But for him at that time in that culture, he was in. That was really good stuff. Here's what Paul had going for him just briefly. He was on an inside fast track in his culture with no ceiling to hit, really. The sky's the limit as far as how far he could go. He had the right nationality. He had acceptable cultural expressions. He adhered to the correct religion. He had the respect of the culture by his religious advocacy, which was seen in persecuting Christians. And he kept all the laws of the land. This guy is a guy who checks all the boxes for what his culture said is a good person. Paul checked them all. He might have been able to run for president if they did that back then. This was the desirable natural life to have. No drawbacks. You're in society. But our text shows you that once you interact with the gospel, you realize that all that isn't good enough to please God. God doesn't value your nationality or your culture over somebody else's. He's not impressed only with religious activism and fervor. Even more than that, your own morality, as impeccable as it may be compared to those around you, doesn't impress God. So, 1 Timothy 1, we see that Paul couldn't impress God with his goodness, his morality. And the gospel actually reveals to Paul that instead of having things going for him, he's actually got things going against him. You ever been there? How difficult that is to accept that in fact the very thing you thought was doing that impressed God was putting a nail in the coffin, driving you farther from him. 1 Timothy, which hopefully at some point sooner than later we'll preach through, is a place where Paul, at a later point in his life, near the end, is training Timothy about how to think about ministry. And Timothy is his ministry protege. Paul looks back over his life and how the gospel of Jesus Christ changed his entire identity. And so he reads there in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, I thank him, God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Different terms from what he describes in Philippians chapter 3 about his life. What the gospel does to this man. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. What a beautiful verse 13 is. Paul is stressing to Timothy how the gospel radically changed his life. While the strength being referred to is the strength to serve as a Christian, right? Look at how differently Paul describes himself after coming to faith in Christ. At one time, his life is filled with self-confidence and the pride of human accomplishment, achieving what the culture says to go after. And after he comes to the gospel, he describes him this way. I was a blasphemer. That's somebody who slanders somebody else, a person who is abusive in their speech. It means to reproach or to speak evil to or about somebody else. That was what Paul thought of what he had done before. Not only a blasphemer, but then it says a persecutor and insolent. These kind of perhaps go hand in hand. But this is a violent man. And so all you have to do is go back to the book of Acts and you can see the hesitancy of the Christian believer Ananias to believe that Paul, who had hauled off a lot of friends and a lot of Christians that Ananias was familiar with, it was hard for Ananias to really believe that this man who was responsible for so much pain and suffering was different. But Paul says, you know what? I thought I was earning favor with God by doing these things, by taking Christians and killing them and throwing them into prison. But now I see what the gospel calls me because of what that is. It's called a persecutor and an insolent or a violent man. Gospel changes people, doesn't it? Changes you from being a blasphemer, changes you from being a persecutor, changes you from being a violent person, and all the other sins that we may not think are really that bad at all. into a God-loving, Christ-serving person. The years that Paul had spent, no doubt, thinking he was earning merit with God, actually highlighted how far away he was from God. So now can you see with me how the gospel really is good news to those who in pride trust their morality, their goodness, as well as those of us who think we could never be forgiven for what we've done? It's good news for both. So today, our cultures are different, our values are different, but the core issues remain the same. You and I are seeking an identity of some sort. As a human being, we were wired to search for meaning, for a purpose, an identity. And so how wonderful to know that the God of creation is also the God of redemption. In Jesus, we're able to find forgiveness. We're able to find identity, meaning, and purpose. Do you consider yourself to be a good person? See me later for my funny story about that question with Mrs. Vogelin from back in the day. Do you know that according to God's word, you are not good enough to earn God's favor? On the other hand, do you consider yourself to be a pretty bad person? Perhaps your life is haunted with regrets, with guilt. There are things that you have done that only you and God know about. And your life from that time has been a continual attempt to hide everything that you did from God and others, only to know the Bible says that God sees everything and knows everything anyway. Did you know that you cannot be bad enough to sink below the gospel's hope? Today, to you who are slowly realizing that you haven't been good enough, and to others who are afraid that they've been way too bad, God is offering to you new life, a new identity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul continues to help Timothy consider the transforming power of the gospel in verses 14, 15, and 16. And he reads this. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, parentheses, sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul realized that he had nothing that he could offer the Lord. He was totally dependent on God's grace. You remember that Acts 9 Paul conversion experience? If you've been here for a few years, you do, because we at least talked about it one Sunday. So in Acts 9, we see this aggressive, assertive, religious zealot named Saul, who appears to be unmatched in his dedication to eradicating every threat to Judaism. And as he seeks and receives permission and approval from the religious authorities to go to another town, this time Damascus, and to continue his persecution of Christians, he's stopped in his tracks by a light and a voice from heaven. He hears, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Note that Christ in heaven identifies with believers in their suffering because he directs Saul's religious persecution efforts as offensive and hurtful to him. He identifies him that way. That's good comfort for those in need. Paul must have been devastated to realize that the very activities he had pursued not only were unoppressive to God, they were the cause of pain and suffering to the true body of Christ. My friend, so it is with every sin, whether your sin affects only professing believers in the church through your careless or negligence or maliciousness, or purposing to do ill to somebody outside or inside the church. How devastated Paul must have been to realize he was so dead wrong. No doubt that was part of the reason he had several days of silence and then a form of pastoral counseling by Ananias following that dramatic experience. I don't know, and this is not in the text, but there had to be like, what just happened to me? You know when you're really convinced of something and God shows you that you're actually sincerely wrong and you've run down that road for a while. How do I get back? I'm going to tell you, the gospel is the only thing that gets you back. So to all sinners, whether guilty of religious pride or rebellion, we find beautiful truths in this passage about our God. He delights in showing mercy to great, big, noticeable sinners like Paul and quiet little ones perhaps like you. I don't know. With all the harm that Paul had done, God attributes that in the earlier in the passage to ignorance because Paul was an unbeliever. Imagine what Jesus could have decided there. Dear friend, that right there is one beautiful reason to believe the gospel. Can you see the kindness and forbearance, the mercy and grace of God? No man can stand before the holiness of God. We are all in need of his declaration of mercy, and guess what? He delights to show it to us, just like he did to Paul. So the gospel comes in and changes Paul's vocabulary, but even more than that, it really changed his idea of who he was, his identity. Before, he no doubt could glory in his knowledge, his zeal, his religion, his status in the community, his religious achievements. But the gospel of salvation inaugurates, it begins a deep and lasting change in the Apostle Paul. Paul is no longer confident in anything he's done. And these verses then are filled with comforting characteristics of God, even as Paul wallowed in the confusion of what had I just done with my life. The gospel here displays grace, mercy, and patience with God. Friend, perhaps you need to hear that today. You need to know the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of great patience, because that God is able to change your life. Paul met that God of grace, mercy, and patience on his way to further his career, but God stopped him in his tracks. By the way, how does the Lord normally get a hold of our attention these days? Should you and I be waiting for a bright light from heaven? No. Do you know what? God has given us his word. A lamp to our feet. A light, bright light to our path. God has ordained that through his word and the convicting ministry of his Holy Spirit, our attention would be arrested as we read it and hear it taught to us. So look now at how the gospel changes Paul in verse 15. He goes from being the persecutor of Christians because they were blasphemous sinners. They went outside the laws of our religious society. Now then he calls himself the foremost sinner. Some of you maybe still have a King James Bible with you today and it's there. I like it. It's the chief of sinners. Others may be looking at the NIV, and I like how they handle it as well. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. What do you and I do with something like that? We consider carefully how the gospel provides a new identity for us. As you and I grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, this beautiful, humble phrase that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, I am the biggest, I am the foremost, I am the worst, whatever it is, it'll mean more and more to you. Your pride, my pride, that is expressed in our opinions of other people's motives and choices will be replaced with the awareness that our heart is darker, our heart is dirtier and more sinful. Christian, do your Facebook posts, your social media accounts communicate that you're a humble follower of Christ who loves the gospel and happens to be a student, a pastor, a doctor, or whatever? Some of us say, that's why we're not messing with Facebook and social media, right? Good for you. Do we communicate online that we're humble Christ followers, sinners saved by grace, or do they demonstrate that we perhaps really find our identity in politics, in America, or something else? Christian, are you tempted to think that you are better than the men and women who panhandle on the Damon overpass? Brother, are you proudly traditional or known to be a repenting sinner? Sister, are you all about your rights and are you growing in your awareness of how much grace and mercy was needed to rescue you from your self-righteous lifestyle? Church family, did you know that our greatest problem isn't what's happening in our culture? Our greatest problem is the blindness to our own sin. We've simply, possibly, not been humbled by the gospel, and as such, we are at a search for an identity that is expressed maybe in a set of values, an American way, or even a certain church style. That's my identity. That's who I am. We're not aware deeply that there's something below that called the gospel to which God calls us. Is it possible that God has not used His voice through you to bring the gospel to somebody? Because you're not really aware deeply of what you have been rescued from? Paul is modeling for us how to respond appropriately to the gospel. Paul is showing us, because of what God did for us, here's what comes to my mind. At the end of my life, I'm the foremost sinner. And I think we're in good stead if we meditate on that and consider that Paul, in fact, was just saying, while I'm tempted to see your problems, and they may be significant because I know a little bit about what I was rescued from, my problems are greater. What does that do to us automatically? It makes us much more humble, compassionate, Christ-like as we navigate a difficult existence in the world. It's not uncommon to observe in many churches in America, among believers, professing believers, that some have more watchdog ideas and mentalities than others. They self-appoint themselves to observe and call out anything that changes in the life of the church. Can you see how easily that can be driven by pride rather than humility? The watchdog mentality can come from our natural bent for fear or control. It can also come from an aversion to change and our natural inclination as human beings to settle down into comfortable, familiar religious experience. So we may cling to the old paths and sing an old song like, "Give me that good old time religion. It was good for my mother and father and it's good enough for me." And please, I'm not picking apart an old song. Unless that song is covering for a proud heart. You see, inside the believing church today, one of the biggest threats is to have a group of self-confident, possibly theologically erudite, community and culture criticizers who never express Paul's appropriate humility in public, that I'm really the worst thing going. So the proverb comes to us this way: every man proclaims his greatness, but a faithful man who can find? We're naturally ready to tell everybody how good we are. And Paul's testimony towards the end of his life is, I ain't that good. And I'm not even being right according to the text on that. I am the foremost sinner. You know, the habit of lamenting how bad it is in the last days is never countered with a lament over our sinfulness. And that's a problem. If you're going to say it's really bad today, then start with Paul's words right there. That's what you can be sure about. God, help us to be quick to express our failures, appropriately, of course, and slow to point out the problems of those around us. Paul is anchoring Timothy's thoughts at the start of this thing in the power of the gospel, which transforms and brings identity to you. Timothy doesn't have a shot if he doesn't have the gospel. Nor do we. So what good does it to be aware of our sinfulness and quick to admit it? To be honest, without the scripture, I don't think I could come up with a good answer to that. But thank God we have the Word of God, right? You know, and I know, we've heard that God uses the rescue stories of people like Paul, the demoniac of the Gadarenes, Zacchaeus, like we mentioned last week, and others, to display his patience, grace, and mercy to people who receive Christ. You see, gospel believers get a new identity, and it changes the way they think about God, themselves, and others. Yes, in fact, the gospel does change everything. And so, as Paul is saying here, here's what God does when he gets a hold of a bad sinner. He doesn't say, oh, I got to deal with this guy. Okay, I got him scrubbed up. Now you sit down because I've got to go get another one. He says, you know what I do through the display of your sin? He goes, I display beautiful things about me. Pardon me. And only God can do that. And go back to Romans 6. That's an excuse for sin. But here, to the heavy heart, when we face what we know to be true about ourselves inside, we look up and we see the one right there who died for us, and he says, I will take you, chief of sinners. I will take you, foremost of sinners. I will take you, worst one going, and I will display gospel truth through your life by how I redeem, transform, and bring you into a new identity as a gospel believer. The gospel gives you a new identity. So this first chapter of Timothy, as I mentioned briefly already, Paul is burdened that Timothy gets grounded in the transforming power of the gospel. And let me tell you and me today, if the gospel is not powerful enough to have transformed your life or be transforming your life, then it's not the Christian gospel. A gospel that allows you to continue your life for yourself is not a Christian gospel. A gospel message that doesn't challenge your thoughts about your sinfulness and neediness is a misunderstood and possibly aberrant gospel. The Christian gospel brings unity into the body of Christ, peace to the human heart, identity to the individual, and purpose for each life. You're not on earth just to make money anymore. You're not alive to merely explore and enjoy the pleasures that the world may afford. You're not here to find your identity in your job, your family, or your personal interests. Brother or sister in Christ, you are here to bring praise and glory to Almighty God. Verse 17. How do you think that happens? That happens when you and I meditate on who we are before God. You, my friend, like me, some may dicker with this, that we don't want to contradict Paul and say, we're the worst sinner. I think you can. You and I are at least like the Apostle Paul. And that's not too hard for the Lord. This week at school, we had parent-teacher conferences, and I was talking about one of the kids, and I'm going to be vague, and you're going to figure it out, and then I'm getting in trouble because I didn't plan to do this. And they were explaining that the student was doing a good job and responding well in the classroom. Oh, that's right. I said, they're just like their mother. And I said, you know what I am? I'm the cactus. And the teacher looked at me, and she said, that's good. And I said, ooh, I want to listen to this. Because it's a halfway confession that I'm kind of, she goes, see, the cactus has all those spines on it that protect. And inside, that's the mom, and she's sweet. And you're all rooted and grounded in Jesus. I said, I'll take it. But yeah, sometimes you might feel like a cactus. God show you, like, I really do have a tender heart. I love fiercely, but I end up chopping people's heads off. That's me. You have that idea of, man, I'm not ever doing it the right way. I feel like everybody has their act together better than me. The gospel comes and takes the sinner that's discouraged and beat down, doesn't think much about himself. That in fact, you may qualify, you may get to heaven and beat Paul. I don't know. But we're there in that category. And to those people, God comes and says, I've got mercy and grace for you. I've got an identity for you. Now, in the gospel, with that identity, let us echo the words of 17 with Paul. When you see and you've been blessed by God and come to that life, you read verse 17 this way. To the King of ages, immortal, never going to die, invisible, he's a spirit, the only God, there's only one, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. My dear friends today, the gospel, you may feel lonely. You may feel confused. You may be getting redirected by God's truth today. You know what you were placed in inside the gospel? You were given an identity. You have something to be, something to do, somewhere to go. And there's no case that's too hard. But the trick is, you'll find out in life that when the cactus comes out, or we tap out of certain things, and God in his sovereignty pulls out certain things that we really enjoyed, or we really react strongly when they're gone, we'll find out, you know what, probably I was finding my identity as a pastor. And that's not my primary identity. I've been given an identity in the gospel as a follower of Jesus who should be saying more often than not, I'm like Paul, the foremost sinner. With that position before God, the gospel power is on display through our lives, and through our lives brings great blessing and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are the King of the ages. We rejoice that there is none like you. We rejoice that your mercy is more. So that nobody needs to leave this room today and say, I would believe that, but it sounds too good to be true. I would believe it, but I've done this. I would believe it, but I actually am embarrassed at how much time has gone by. I would believe it, but I don't understand why things have happened to me in my life. Father, help them see that even hard things can be used by God to bring an awareness in the life of our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that your mercy and grace abounds to the chiefest of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.